We're back in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8 this morning. And the topic of that scripture is one that's not often discussed in church. It's glossed over at times, but not really focused on. And that topic is sexual immorality and personal holiness. And I know that talking about sex makes people uncomfortable, but no more uncomfortable than I was last night when there were 10 people here and my mom was sitting on the second row. So, as uncomfortable as it may make you, the Bible has much to say about it, and I am called to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. So our top subject is a more mature subject, and I'm glad that we have parents in here, that you bring your children to worship, because in everything we do, we want to partner with parents. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our small group ministry, our men's and women's ministry, all seek to connect children, parents, and the local church in partnerships that builds on what the parent teach and what the parents teach and what the church teaches. So even though the children may not understand, if you're in here, children, I apologize if you don't understand some of this, what's said today. You need to hear it because our society is going to inundate them with it. Well, that being said, if you would like to send your child to children's church at that at this time, that's an option. I want to start with a story from the Old Testament that describes how holy God is and the holiness that we as Christians are called to pursue. This comes from 2 Samuel 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. And they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. You may be thinking to yourself, self, Patrick said he was preaching about sexual immorality. What does that story have to do with that? And I'm glad you asked yourself that question, because I want us to see the seriousness of God's holiness, how serious he takes holiness, and how purposeful he was and is about what is holy, being kept holy. The Ark of the Covenant was the embodiment of God's presence with the Israelites. It's where God met with Moses to give him commands. It was kept in the most holy of places in the tabernacle, where only the high priest could enter, and that was after a ritual cleansing and purification. To even look in the ark or draw close to it in impurity would lead to death. That's what Uzzah faced that day. Even as it makes sense to us that he wanted to keep it out of the mud, keep it from falling, that he reached out and grabbed it, but he grabbed it with sinful, impure hands. God could not stand that. Could not stand for sinful men to grab a hold of him, just as we cannot stand in his presence as sinful men and women. And I say all that just to point out that God does not play in matters of holiness. He killed tens of thousands of the Israelites in the Old Testament because of their immorality. In Numbers 25, because of their sexual immorality, God put a plague on the people of Israel, and 24,000 died in one day. God does not play when it comes to holiness. But brothers and sisters, how often do we play with sin? Especially sexual sin, as if it's no big deal. Since the 1960s and the sexual revolution, the morality of American culture has loosened. Sex has become a driving factor in the lives of Americans. Not that it hadn't been important before, but now sex is like Burger King. You have it your way. Nothing is off the table. If it makes you feel good, you do it. With whomever, whenever, wherever. And the worst part is the church has allowed this societal sexual deviance to make its way into the church. In a Christianity Today article, Christians were asked what they understood to be cheating, or what we call adultery. I want to give you a quick rundown of this polling. 82% of Christians polled believe sex with someone other than your spouse is cheating. 77% believe a one-night stand is cheating. 78% say kissing someone else is cheating. How more people think kissing than one-night stands is cheating, I don't have any idea. But 67% say being emotionally involved with someone other than your spouse is cheating. And 31% believe that watching pornography without your spouse is cheating. In this same article, the Barna Group is polled, a polling group has polled American society at large and found that 4 out of 10 Americans believe that adultery is morally acceptable. 40% of America thinks it's okay to sleep with someone other than your spouse. In another poll from Proven Men Ministries, their polling found that 35% of married men have affairs. 17% of married women. And to make it worse, 75% of that 35% of married men that had affairs had more than 5 affairs. Finally, the polling has found that 50% of all marriages will be impacted by unfaithfulness. And 1/3 of all marriages end in divorce because of an affair. The statistics among the church are just a few percentage points better than these numbers. What that says to me is that sexual sin is a major problem within the American church. And as much as I love this church, it is a problem in this church. Yet what do we normally do with sexual sin? What do we do in the South? We just sweep it under the rug, right? We don't talk about it. Some things we just don't talk about. Like sex is a 4-letter word. It's a 3-letter word, but. But what happens when we don't address it? What happens is that monster that is sexual sin grows and grows until the entirety of the local church is impacted by it. And what is supposed to bring God glory, His church, the body of Christ, brings in disgrace. And that is intolerable. And we can't maintain this idea, this thought that we have, that it's not us committing the sin. That just because it's not us, it's not our problem. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 15 and 16, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiant. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Brothers and sisters, we are in this together. We, as the body of Christ, are told to hold one another accountable and take responsibility for the spiritual, the relational, and the sexual maturity of one another. That's what real biblical discipleship is. Not that we keep our distance, but that when we see sin, we say, that is sin. We're to stir one another up, to encourage one another in love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10:24 tells us. That means we must help one another avoid sin and hate. Promoting good deeds and encouraging each other to flee from sin is the example the Apostle Paul left for us. And as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, we can see how encouraging Paul was to the Thessalonian church. But now as we start chapter 4, we get into the challenge portion of this letter to the Thessalonians. We see that him could challenge them to continue to pursue God's glory through their personal holiness, namely through sexual purity. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, we'll see what Paul says about holiness and how we're to pursue it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, let us never let discomfort or awkwardness stop us from knowing your will. Father, the church is the place where people should come to hear what God, what you say about topics. So, Father, as awkward and as burdensome as it may be, Father, let us never shy away. And, Father, let what is said, what is known, be heard. Not just with ears, but with hearts and souls, Father. That those that are immersed right now in this culture of sexuality and sexual immorality, that they would turn away from that and turn to you, to their holiness. Father, help us overcome this. Help us not make a mockery out of what Jesus died for. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this passage by affirming what the Thessalonians are currently doing. He says in verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul says, we told you what to do when we were there. We told you. We've already had this conversation about sexual immorality. And you're doing good. But there's still more to be done. More for you to learn. More for you to pursue. Because he finishes the sentence with that you do so more and more. See, there's no place. There is no place for complacency in the Christian faith. We're standing in our culture, we are standing in a river of sexual temptation. In a sinful culture, and we're trying to swim upstream, away from the ocean of sin that's behind us. And if we stop swimming, even for 1 second, we'll flow with the current into that sea. We can't stop. We have to keep moving forward. There's no place for complacency. And it's not as if we swim by ourselves. The Spirit itself is driving us forward. But we have to keep moving. And that's what Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians to do. We don't know what Timothy said. You know, he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. He said, go and see how they're doing. And Timothy comes back. And we don't know exactly what was said, but we know a lot of it was good. But the Thessalonians are sinful people saved by grace, so there were some holes in their faith and in their behavior. Some places that needed improvement. See, you got to understand the culture that these people were in Macedonia, this Greco-Roman culture. Because that's what impacts us, right? We fight against our culture. And so in this culture, it's not very dissimilar from our own. So they had experienced in this Greco-Roman culture their own sexual revolution. And the culture that the Thessalonian church emerged from was full of sexual perversion. Homosexuality, pedophilia, transvestism, prostitution, those things were all culturally accepted. Sexual deviance became so rampant in the Greco-Roman world that they had to create words for it. Does that sound familiar? Creating words for sexual sin, something like sexting, or friends with benefits, or countless other ways we've had to alter the English language in order to accommodate the sexual sin around us. It is in this culture that tolerated sexual sin, that accepted sexual sin, and that celebrated sexual sin, that this church, this Thessalonian church, must somehow swim against the current and live a life pleasing to God. As Paul told them in verse 1. Sounds a lot like where we're at right now, doesn't it? Sexual sin is so common in our culture, even in our churches, that most of us are over the shock of it in just a few hours. There's a constant flow of news about church leaders, church members falling to sexual sin. We see so much of it that we grow numb to it. But brothers and sisters, we can never, never grow numb to this. Just because something is common does not make it right.
That's right.
The Lord will never lower the bar on what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Never lower that bar. He writes over and over for us that the habitual practice of sexual sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that are habitually practicing those sexual sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 9. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a life of sexual immorality, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is only through Jesus that you can inherit it. It is only through Jesus that you can overcome this kind of lifestyle. Over and over, we see the condemnation of sexual sin. Our society will not be an excuse. When you stand before the throne of God, Hugh Hefner is not going to be your scapegoat. Each of us will answer for our own choices, our own sins. And when we stand before God, He wants us to do it in holiness, having been sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Paul tells us that's God's will for us in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification, that is the process by which we are made holy. And Paul says that part of that process is that we abstain from sexual immorality. What's that mean? That's just kind of a vague term that may be out there, right? But the Greek word here is porneia, which means any sexual act by someone with a person they are not married to. That is sexual immorality. Any sexual act with someone that you are not married to. But Paul just doesn't limit it to that. Now, in verse 5, he carries it on to include the passions of lust, which are sexual desires that drive you to achieve sexual pleasure in ways you should not. Through pornography or masturbation or sexual fantasies about those you're not married to. Now I know someone here is probably like, man, there goes Christians again. They just want to take all the fun out of sex. That's not it at all. We like sex a lot. Go to the nursery right now. Sex just fine. Sex is good. Sex is a gift from God. But because it's a gift from God, because He created it and everything else, He commands what is right about sex. He's commanded what sex should be, and he said it should be between a husband and a wife in a marriage bed. He said it all the way back in Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, that they become one flesh. Sex binds those that participate in the act together in one flesh. And that marriage bed is to remain pure. No outsiders allowed. And when people aren't married, they sinfully join together as one flesh, there's all kinds of damage. Emotional damage, physical damage, especially when one or more of the people are married to someone else. It's not just freely done. Divorce, abortion, rape, all possible outcomes, effects of sexual immorality. There's no undoing that once it happens. We make all kinds of excuses for these behaviors, and I'm going to talk to men right now because I am one. Women, y'all are messed up too, I just don't know. But men, we've allowed the culture and pop psychology and entertainment to teach us that we have these inherent desires, that inherent sexual desires that must be satisfied. And hey, if your wife isn't meeting them, or you're not married yet, it's perfectly okay to turn on your computer, pick up your phone, or find somebody else to satisfy you sexually. And psychologists may say that's okay, culture may say that's okay, but God says His will is for you to be holy. And you can't find that. You can't be holy by finding sexual pleasure on your own. Amen. We buy into this lie that every man struggles with sexual immorality. It's a lie. Every man struggles with temptation, but not every man struggles with sexual immorality. But that's what culture teaches us, right? Every movie, every terrible talk show, all show men as these dogs with their tongues hanging out, looking for someone to satisfy them. You don't have to be that. Don't buy that garbage they're trying to sell you. Because if you can't control yourselves, men, you're not a man. You're a little boy. Selfish, immature, and irrational. And you need to get a hold of yourself because you're damaging not only yourself, but your family as well.
Come on.
Paul says, show some self-control. And I get it, it's tough. I grew up in the pornography revolution, they call it, where it went from finding a pornographic magazine to having all the pornography you could ever want at the touch of your fingers. But pornography corrupts completely. And there's a generation of men and women that are coming up right now, and generations that are coming, that are going to be totally corrupted to what sex is and what sex is supposed to be. We've been so impacted by these sex actors that we can see on these screens or in these books that we believe that what happens in pornography is all that sex is supposed to be. And that ruins marriages and it ruins lives. Because when those unreasonable expectations, those things we see on that screen, when they aren't met, men and women go find somebody that will meet them. That will satisfy them. How dare us? How dare us trade the holiness that God has called us into for 15 minutes of pleasure? If that. And I know that many of us were sexually active before we were saved. I know that that's true. In a room this big, it has to be true. I know that's true. But no matter where we came from, when Christ called us, He called us to be holy. Going back to 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, as such were some of you. These people in these churches, in the Thessalonian church, in the Corinthian church, they had been those things that he just mentioned. Some had been homosexuals. Some had been adulterers. Some had been sexually immoral. He continues, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to continue in that life. You've been washed. You're being sanctified. Have to fall back into those traps. They're in your past. They're not you anymore. You have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So you can make the choice. You can choose whether to pursue sexual sin, to follow your desires like animals, or you can choose holiness. Choice is yours. And I believe that all sexuality is a choice. Every time we make one of those decisions, it's a choice. You may not choose who to be attracted to. Sin may stain that for you from birth, but you choose to act on those attractions. And in the choosing, we have consequences. The consequence of choosing God's will, holiness, that we remain sexually pure, is that God is pleased. We see that in verse 1. God is pleased. It's when you stand before him and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The consequences of choosing sexual immorality is damaging yourself, those around you, and facing the vengeance of God. See, sexual sin may seem like it occurs in the privacy of your home or behind closed doors, but its impact is far greater. Especially when it occurs in the body of Christ. But I've seen the damage that an unplanned pregnancy can have among a student ministry. I've walked with a young lady through that process. And that child that's a product of that is not sin. That child is a miracle. But I've seen the damage that that choice, that immature choice in those teenagers can have on a church as a whole as the people react inside the body to that child. And adultery in the church damages the unity of the church sometimes beyond repair. To seek sexual pleasure over the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ is the height of selfishness. The height of lovelessness. Christians love people. They don't use them. Christians love people. They don't use them. And if somebody professes with their mouth Christ, but is in habitual sexual sin, then the consequence will be God's vengeance. Verse 6 says, the Lord is an avenger in these things. Someone that slaps the grace of God in the face with habitual sexual sin is no true believer. They provide only words and no true faith, and the wrath of God will be poured out on them. And I know that that's contrary to this live your best life now society. This idea that they want you to believe that this is all there is. And I promise you, if I believe that this life there is all there is, I'd be screaming YOLO with you as we went and did all kinds of things. But there is an afterlife. And it's spent one of two places, heaven or hell. Heaven is where God will be. That's all I need to know that that's where I want to be. Because the ecstasy of being with him in glory will far outweigh any sexual pleasure you have ever received. But hell is a place of everlasting torment. A place with the knowledge of God, but devoid of God. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you in this moment, no matter what society around us does, no matter what they pursue, no matter what they accept and celebrate, choose God. Choose holiness. Do what He commands. That is the narrow path. That is the path that ends in glory. The only question that remains is, how then can we be sexually pure? I have another acrostic. We need to be apt Christians. Apt, that word being smart or intelligent. And that's what following God's will is. Smart. It's the right thing. It's what you were created to do. And in order to pursue holiness, to be sexually pure, we have to be apt. And the A in apt stands for avoid sexual temptations whenever possible. We must find ways to keep ourselves out of situations that will lead us into temptation. Find ways to keep ourselves out of temptation while knowing that there's not always a way. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." If you knowingly walk into a situation or circumstance of temptation, then you're saying it's okay to sin. If you knowingly say, I'm going to go to this place that I know is going to cause me to sin, then you might as well have sinned right where you were. So the A is avoid. And I'll tell you, our daily lives are ripe with temptation. We hold in the palm of our hands temptation. So install an adult content blocker. There are hundreds of them out there. And parents, if your child has a phone and you don't have an adult content blocker on it, you're doing your child a disservice. Because the whole world of pornography is at their fingertips. And that phone is yours. Until they're paying a bill, that phone is yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. Garbage disposal, whatever. We have to avoid sexual temptation whenever possible. And then there's the P. We must pursue the promises of God. Sex and lust make promises that are short-lived and often underwhelming. God's promises are eternal. When we find ourselves in situations we can't avoid, things that just pop up that present temptations, we must remind ourselves of God's promises. Hide them in your heart so that you can bring them up when you need them. Promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Regardless of whether you're surprised in a situation of temptation or not, it's no surprise to God. He's given you a way out of every temptation. He's provided an escape. To be sexually pure, you have to pursue the promises of God. Count God's promises as more valuable than sin. That's the A and the P, and now we have the T. To pursue holiness, to pursue sexual purity, you must treasure Jesus. You must see Jesus is worth every sacrifice, every second of suffering, every denial of desires. You must treasure Jesus because He is of infinite value. He is the most precious thing in all the universe. And when you call Him to mind in those times of temptation and reflect on the fact that He died for you, that He has broken the shackles of sin on your life to reunite you with the Father, that sexual sin will fade. He will remain. And that's my challenge for you as you strive to live a life of holiness, a life that pleases God, that you're an apt Christian. A-P-T. Avoid temptation where possible. Pursue the promises of God and treasure Jesus. But if you're here today, sexual sin is plaguing you. If it's been a constant companion for years, or if it's something you've just fallen into, if you've been unfaithful to your spouse, if your past sinful choices haunt you, I want you to listen clearly to the voice of God, the voice of your Father. He loves you. He set you free through Jesus. Lay the chains of sexual sin down. They no longer hold you. Repent and put your faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we live in a culture that says sex is whatever we want it to be. And yet, Father, as the author of all life, of all creation, we know that our holiness, our sexuality is all defined by you. Father, I know there are men and women in this room right now that are struggling with that. Father, I know that they can lay their burdens down as we talked earlier. Father, your sacrifice at the cross was sufficient for all things. Your grace is sufficient for all things. So, Father, I pray that your grace falls down heavily today. That, Father, those that are called in these sexual sins, that they will repent. Father, they will feel the embrace of your love. Father, glorify yourself in us. Father, let us shine a light.